It's good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've had a good week. We got back, I'm trying to think when, from Colorado. I guess it was probably on Monday, but we really appreciate everybody who filled in for me in my absence. The gospel meeting seemed to go very well. We certainly enjoyed it, but appreciated your prayers and appreciated all the making up that had to be done in my absence as well. Speaking of appreciation, we really appreciate George and HL for getting this men's meeting together. I think HL did all the cooking and they just planned a very nice evening. They along with Thomas and Lee and I know Ryan and I can't remember, there seems like there's somebody else. I apologize for forgetting, but several have been in a very low-key way providing the security here, and we have appreciated that. They've done a very good job on that, and it has been, I think, a benefit to us all. But we are in their debt for that. I did forget to get one added to the list on our prayer list. We've had quite a lengthy prayer list lately, and with all the announcements this morning, we didn't have a prayer list in there. But if you actually, too, if you would add Vicki Sexton to your prayer list, I know we've mentioned her before, but Larry's wife is just going through different struggles with her health, and I know they would truly appreciate that. And then also his son Michael has had his own health struggles, too. So please remember the Sextons in your prayers in addition to the ones who we've had the privilege of praying for. I want to talk about freedom this morning. We hold freedom as something very dear to us, something very sacred in many ways. And one of the areas I think perhaps we don't think of freedom enough about or the responsibilities of is in the area of our service to God. And so I wanted to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. As you're turning over there, when I was about 16 years old, my parents had a house built. We moved to a town that just seemed like everybody, all the houses were full, and so they had a house built. We had kind of a temporary house for a while, but anyway, they got to custom build a house, and the neat part about it was they let us kids pick out our own carpet. And we had our own bathrooms as well, so they let us pick out the bathroom, at least the vanity. I don't remember about the rest of the fixtures. If ever any of y'all are considering letting your children pick out the carpet and the fixtures, I would urge you to talk to Mom first, because we had some interesting things within our house. I vaguely remember my sister had a black vanity with kind of, mica kind of going through it. Real pretty, I thought, but I'm not sure it would appeal to the broad market today. I had brown carpet. I can't remember who stuck orange carpet in theirs, but we had orange carpet as well, which was the height of luxury for the 1970s. But the neat thing was this: they selected the floor plan, and it was a very pleasant floor plan. It was built on a good foundation, but we got to kind of pick some of the individual things. And when you think about it, that's one of the things God allows us to do. He gives us certain freedoms in life. We have to go within His framework and on His foundation. But after that, we get a lot of freedom in life. And really, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is talking about. You may think of this as a restriction, but it's really talking about freedom. By the grace God has given me, Paul begins in verse 10, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and somebody else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, I have to admit, there's a number of things within this particular passage that I don't understand, but they are promises that belong to God, and He will take care of these promises just perfect and in His way. But what I really like on this is, here's the foundation of Christ. can't be changed. We might think that we can deny Jesus is the Son of God and still have a good life, but God differs with us on that. And He's the one who'll be doing the judging, so you can draw your own conclusions on that. It tells us we better be careful how we build. Once we have that foundation, though, then we get to build. And there is a great deal of freedom within that. We've talked before about the fact that you get to pick from just a myriad of occupations that you can do in life. You get to pick on whether you'll marry or not in life. There are certain standards, there's certain framework on all these things, certainly. But within this framework, on this foundation of Christ, you have tremendous freedom. And I believe one of the greatest reasons He wants us to have freedom is because He loves us and He wants us to have joy in our life. He's also giving us a test. Are we going to do it His way or are we going to do it our way? Because we can abuse that freedom. Talking about this freedom, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 now, and notice who has freed us. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He's talking about us as God's children. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death, we're talking about Christ now, He might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Have you ever considered that? Satan holds the power of death for those who are his children. There's not anything good going to come from that. But for those who are followers of Christ, for those who are children of God, Satan no longer holds that power of death over us. Christ has freed us from that. And that's what he goes on to say. He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Before I became a Christian, once I started getting of an age to realize I had sin in my life and I needed to do something about that, one of the things I really did not want to happen was for me to die. Now, I have to confess, I didn't want to die any other way either. I just didn't want to die at the time, but I sure didn't want to die apart from God. And of course, since I had not yet obeyed the gospel, I had not had my sins washed away yet. Once those sins were counted against me, I was lost. There was a fear of death. But the reason that Jesus came, one of the reasons that he came, we are told, is to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Isn't it true that even once we become a Christian, if we fall and we go away and we're living in sin, isn't it true that we fear death? We need to fear death under those circumstances. Because we don't have any hope at that point. We can come back on his terms and have hope again, though. But for those who become Christians, who have their sins washed away, who are walking in the way that God wants them to walk, we don't have to have a fear of death anymore. That changes your entire life. Once I finally figured that out, once I figured that no matter what happened in this physical life, that I was planning on going to heaven anyway, it changed things. I don't say that in a flippant way, by the way. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know what I deserve. But by the grace of God, he has offered me a path back to him. He's offered me forgiveness of sins. He's offered me freedom. And that freedom is incredible. Now you get to live life, as long as it's within his framework, you get to live life and enjoy life in a lot of different ways. I was a cook for about 5 years at Kentucky Fried Chicken. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed eating what I made at Kentucky Fried Chicken. It was a fun job. By the time I figured out what to do, and that took about 3 days, it was just pretty fun. I was a real estate appraiser for over 13 years. I loved appraising real estate. It was always something interesting. It wasn't always enjoyable, I have to admit. But I enjoyed the whole of it. And I've loved preaching. It's been one of the best jobs that I believe that you could have. God gives us a freedom in that. How are you using that freedom? For those of you who have been here on Wednesday nights in the adult class, Zach has been teaching. It's been an excellent class. If you've not yet taken advantage of that, I would really encourage you to do that. But he was talking about a certain topic, and Dave brought up the idea of a dog chasing its tail. We were talking about the futility of life that we get to when we get to that point. And I really like that illustration, because when you think of it, a dog expends as much energy or more chasing its tail as it does running towards something that's beneficial. If you got a good cow dog and you rely on him and he'll herd your cattle or your sheep or whatever you got, he spends a lot of energy, but no more so than he does when he's chasing his tail. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about the freedom we have in Christ, and I thought about how often I will spend that freedom instead of in pursuit of something admirable and worthwhile, in pursuit of something that's just absolutely worthless, and I end up chasing my tail. It's not that the things that I do are not always considered important to other people, but if all I have is a physical mindset, if all I'm doing is taking care of physical things in life, I might find that in God's eyes, all I've done is chased my tail. But on the other hand, I can do those same physical pursuits if God is first, if I'm doing it from the lens of a servant and always looking for an opportunity to serve through those different tasks that we have on earth, then I might find that I'm going in the right direction. Which are you doing? How are you taking advantage of the freedom that God has given to you? What will you do with your freedom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now, in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. Well, this is a great illustration. When you're preparing for something, we're I think most of us are fond of athletics, maybe some more so than others, maybe some a little bit too much. But I always liked athletics. I always liked the idea of competition. I always liked the idea of testing yourself or your kids or those you're rooting for testing themselves against somebody else who is trying to do their best. It's fun, and it's really fun when you see people who are good at what they do, who have not been idle in their training, but have actually had a purpose and a direction in their training. And so when you see a runner running on the track that's really good, they're not just running aimlessly, they're running for a purpose. They're running so that they can get the prize. That's the illustration that God wants us to have in mind. This life, really, when you think about it, is essentially a training. It's a training for heaven. We're just getting prepared. We always are tempted, I believe, to look at this life as all there is. And we think about all the physical things that we have to do. Just bringing up physical things we have to do, if you're like me, as you're sitting in the pew, your mind starts running to all the physical things you have to do, and the sermon may be over for you. But isn't it true that we get this thing that we have to do, and this thing that we have to do, and this thing that we have to do? We have all this freedom in Christ to do different things, but so often we take this freedom and we substitute it for our service to God. I would serve you this morning, but I have a house I have to take care of. Who gave you that house? I would serve you this evening, but I have a farm I have to take care of. Who gave you that farm? I would serve you this Wednesday night, but I'm awful tired from work. Who gave you work? Who gave you your home to relax in? We always look at these things as if these are what we're doing. The things that we're doing can be very, very important, and I imagine are very, very important. But if we ever lose sight of what we're here for, we're expending all that valuable energy just chasing our tail instead of using it in a good way. And I think that's one of, I know that's one of the things that God really wants us to consider. Sometimes we even use our freedom for evil. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Well, we all have sinful nature. I like to drive. I don't like to drive in traffic. Sometimes my sinful nature comes out when I'm driving in traffic, especially if I'm driving with demons. And it seems like I drive around demons quite often. We have to control ourselves, do we not? This life's a test. We can't use our freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Over and over throughout the New Testament, we are warned about using grace as a license for immorality and are told of the folly of trying to do so and the consequences that will come as a result of that. But very often people think, well, I've had my sins washed away. Now I'm free. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But that's not true. When we become Christians, we're being baptized into Christ. That's the culmination of our belief and our faith and our confession of our belief and our repentance. Is it not? You have your sins washed away. You're added to Christ. Now you belong to Christ, or do you? Are we trying to use our freedom to just do whatever we wanted to do in the first place? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You ever done that? Well, the Pharisees were trying to do that. They would say, whatever gift I had pledged to my parents, whatever help I was going to give to my parents is a gift pledged to God. Doesn't that sound good? They were tithing to God, and their parents were suffering. Instead of realizing that they had their responsibility of giving God's things to God, but also taking care of their parents, they were using their freedom as a cover-up for evil. How many people do that today? Well, I was just born that way. They read of sin within the Scripture and they say, well, it's not sin. I can't help it. I was born that way. And they use their freedom in Christ as a cover-up for evil. They use something that God says, such is not the kingdom of heaven. And they say, such is the kingdom of heaven. God will just have to forgive me of this because it's not a sin in the first place. He made me this way. Have you ever heard of anything so nonsensical? Kind of sounds lawyerly, doesn't it? We're using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, and we're even trying to get God involved. You remember how well that worked in the garden? Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, and God said, what have you done? And Adam said, it was the woman you gave me. That worked really good for Adam, didn't it? He was under a curse for the rest of his life. His descendants were under a curse just as far as raising food until after the flood. That curse of raising food was not taken away until after the flood, until Noah got off the flood. There was a curse for that because Adam thought that he could sin and involve God in his sin, even blame God in his sin, even act as if it wasn't sin. And the woman did the same thing. Well, the serpent deceived me. What did God do? Well, he gave women for all time an increase in the pain in their childbirth. He put man as the head of the woman after that. We still worship in a certain way as a result of what Eve did. It's also a test of obedience, a test of faith. But there's a lot of things that we do that we try to use as a cover up for evil. I was in the garden. There was the tree. The serpent deceived me. What else could I do? And God cursed her. And then, of course, the curse that was placed on the serpent, who was Satan, or was taken over by Satan, was an eternal curse. But the idea is this. We oftentimes think because we're Christians, we can do things. Let me give you some things maybe that are closer to home. Gossip. Well, I had their best thoughts in mind as I shared their personal details around town. And I told the person that I was sharing these details with, do not share these details with anybody because I've been sworn to secrecy. And so we gossip. we watched things on television that had our Lord and Savior been sitting next to us, we would have blushed from ear to ear. We do things in our personal life. We say things in our personal life. We are just continually doing things that we consider to be freedom, and yet they are the very things that God has commanded us not to do. And so when he says you are called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, it becomes a serious thing. But now on the good thing, the good side of this, freedom. Had your sins washed away if you're a Christian. You're free from this threat of death. You're free from this promise of hell for those who are unfaithful. If you go back into sin, you're no longer free from that. You'll have to repent of it and ask for forgiveness. You go to God and take care of that if you're already a Christian. If you've sinned against somebody else, you go to them and to God. But we have freedom. We don't have to. Doesn't it make a difference for those of you who are on the prospect of maybe being on the, not the sunny side of life, but maybe on the shady side? Isn't it nice to know that your existence is just about to begin? The existence you were created for, eternity is a long time. It's forever. I know this is obvious, but why do we live as if it's not obvious? Why do we live as if this few brief moments we have on earth of freedom is all we got? So we're going to, as the commercial used to say, go for all the gusto we can, whatever gusto is. Seems like it's usually sin when we put it that way. But for those who are growing closer to eternity, isn't it nice not to have a fear, but to have a longing expectation, a hope? This is what God wants for you. This is the freedom He desires for all of His children. Do you have it? How are you using your freedom? One last passage and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Freedom really is an escape of that corruption. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God has for us? I can still remember getting to choose my own carpet and my own fixtures in the bathroom. That just seemed like the greatest thing for a 16-year-old. May not have seemed great for those who bought the house after and had to suffer with what I had done, but it seemed like a great thing. It seems like a great thing to me that I can take and build on the foundation of Christ a life that's pleasing to Him, and when I fail, that I can come back to Him and get back on track on His terms. There is a freedom. There's a freedom to enjoy life. There's a freedom to enjoy life with others. There's a freedom to do all sorts of things, but it has to be on that foundation of Christ. Otherwise, we go back into the idea of using our freedom for cover up for evil. How are you using your freedom? Is it to run in the direction of God, or is it to chase your tail? Well, you get to answer that question. But if it turns out to be something less than you want it to be, what do you do about it? If you're not a Christian yet and you know enough to become a Christian, what will you do about it? Will you free yourself? If you are a Christian and you've been erring, what will you do about it? Will you free yourself? If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come and let your needs be known to us while we stand and sing?